You would open your Bibles to Exodus. We're again in the second book of the Bible. Moving on, following, tracking Israel as they are in the wilderness of sin. Moving on to Mount Sinai. Today we come to chapter 16. Verses 1 through 21, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they have bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. When the sun grew hot, it melted. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. It is light and life. Father, as we gather together this morning, we do so as a hungry people, seeking fulfillment in one way or another. Lord, may we be satisfied with you. The bread you give from heaven, that's eternal and lasting. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we come to a text that involves another testing of the Lord. This testing, like the search for water, reveals much about the heart of Israel. We saw that in this thirst for water and this complaining against the Lord. Now we see it with another very vital to humanity issue, and that's the issue of food. I want to start in a different place today. This text has so much to say about the provision of God and core truths about the gospel. Today I would like to start where we typically end. I would like to go to Jesus in John 6, our New Testament reading. This text, John chapter 6, is profound. It's profound, and it's the place that where Exodus lands. There are several references back to this issue of manna and provision in the wilderness. It is all pointing to Jesus. And the context, as Howard said, is Jesus had just fed 5,000 people plus with only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish from this kid who happened to pack a lunch. Can you imagine, hey, who's got something to eat? Well, this kid has his little thermos. He was ready, and they take that and feed. Jesus feeds thousands. A hungry crowd is full. Well, that gets people's attention. That would get your attention and my attention, too. But if Jesus isn't there to feed us, we can run to Cain's, right? We can hit up Brookshire's and get lunch. We're okay. In this day, there's not a store on every corner. Somebody providing a meal in this mountainous region, in this out-of-the-way place, across the sea from a city is a big deal. You pay attention. And they did. They were like, hey, Jesus, give us more. It's kind of the backdrop. When they find Jesus, they look for him. They search him out in 5 through 27. Then they find him. Rabbi, when did you come here? Remember, Jesus had gone over at night. Jesus answered them. He doesn't answer their question. Notice he's answering the question of their heart. This is John 6, 26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes. All right, this is critical to understand what's going on in Exodus and how it points to Jesus. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. See, the reality is we come together looking for food. We come together looking for satisfaction. We all experience this to some degree or another. We understand this link between this hunger and a desire in this life to be satisfied. We get it. And the problem for us is we have so much food. We have such an abundance that this doesn't really strike home. It's not really hitting us in the heart the way it would have these hearers. I doubt there's anybody in this room that doesn't have a refrigerator that's mostly full. A cabinet, a pantry that's stocked with plenty of healthy food. If bombs were dropped today and you couldn't go out and get something, you could probably eat in your home for a week, 2 weeks, maybe more. So it's hard to really know what's going on here. And here's the deal. Jesus is saying you are looking for fulfillment. You are looking in life. You are hungering to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be full. You want to be full. And it's hard when we're full from our great breakfast, great lunch, great dinner, snacks in between. It's hard to know the lesson. Where is the lesson for us? So the question is, where is your hunger? What are you hungry for? What are you looking for in this life to satisfy you? What if you think, okay, if I can attain this, then I will be satisfied? That's the question hanging over all of this today. Jesus is telling us something astounding. He's saying all our work to be satisfied in the things of this life, all the work that's there is useless. Don't work for the food that if you get it will only satisfy for a short amount of time. Work for the food that will satisfy forever. The things that you seek to fulfill you, Jesus is saying, those are the wrong things. This culture is not much different in a sense than ours. It might not be food, but it's something. It's a hunger. You've got it and I've got it. This can look a lot of different ways, y'all. I don't know what it is for you. Acceptance by certain people. A certain relationship, being loved, being appreciated. A satisfying career that achieves all your desires. A certain salary. Certain possessions. Certain sexual relationships. Good grades in school. Physical achievements. Certain size bank account. Certain car, certain amount of notoriety, a certain fulfillment with job. I'm known, I'm good at my work. Whatever that is, whatever that hunger is, you have it. All those things, Jesus is looking at them and he's stopping all those things dead in their tracks and saying they won't get it done. Even if you get all that you want in that realm, that will never satisfy you. That's hard to hear. Even if you get it all, if you define satisfaction in your way apart from Christ, you will never be satisfied. Jesus tells the people about true fulfillment. Notice first that he tells them that we're all working for something, and we just read this in 28 and 29. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. All right, here you go. They said, okay, we get it. We're missing something. Jesus is like, hey, work for the right things. They're like, I'm in. Sign me up. I want to work for the right things. And Jesus says this. This is the work of God. That you believe in him whom God has sent. He's turning work on its head. He's saying the work, the primary work that you do is believe in your heart. And who? Who is he pointing at? Himself. God has sent Jesus, the bread of heaven. Believe in him. Here's the work for full and complete satisfaction. Believe in Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's astounding. They're like, okay, great. 31, 30 and 31. Then what sign do you do that we may believe you? Now, okay, this is kind of wild because he just fed 5,000 from virtually nothing. They're like, okay, show us a sign. Do something cool so we'll know that we're good. What work do you perform? And then they reference this text, our text from today. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They died. How do we know that you're telling the truth, Jesus? What's your sign? Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, a second time, our hunger is for a neat trick. Give us a dog and pony show. And Jesus again says, that will not satisfy. I already fed you and you didn't get it. You have got to believe. It's not this physical hunger, it's a deep spiritual hunger. He's pointing to the underneath reality of the hunger that defines all of us today, that there's something deep underneath those hungers. We want something more. Jesus is saying, it's only going to be found in me. The only thing that will truly satisfy our longing is what God sends down from heaven. And then last, they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. What you need is bread from the Father. Come down from him. Give us this bread always. And then Jesus, in a very familiar passage, the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You are hungry for something, Jesus is saying. And then he says something astounding that just resonates, not just to them in this one event, but to our own hearts, our own souls today. He says, the hunger that you have, the things of this world will never, ever fix. They will always leave you hungry for more. What you are truly hungry for is me. Isn't that astounding? And the question is, do we believe that to be true or not? Is the longing of our heart, can Jesus really satisfy that? And some of us look at that and say, nope, he can't. Who do you think knows better? Us or Jesus Christ, our Maker? Every other thing in this life that we seek to give us fulfillment won't last. How do they respond? Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Remind you of anything? Remind you of any grumbling? So now back to Exodus. And we'll come back to John chapter 6. In Exodus 16, here we are in the wilderness of Sin. That's kind of the first part of Sinai. That's the area, this region that they're in. They're in the desert. They're on the way. A couple of months, they're going from slavery in Egypt to meet God and worship him at Sinai. And here it doesn't mention anything about lack of food. At least with the issue of water, it told us they had been 3 days' journey without finding any water. Here, there's no reference to that. There's no reference to the fact that they don't have food already. But then they're grumbling. And we're given really an anatomy, a breakdown of what a grumbling heart looks like. And so we saw some of this last week, that the bitter water revealed the bitterness of the people's hearts. Same thing is going on this week. Another test, another failure on the part of Israel. So here's this anatomy of a grumbling heart, verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then you have to listen close. What does that look like? What is a grumbling heart? What does this failure look like? Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? That's part one. It's revisionist history. Look, when we are utterly unsatisfied with the things of God, here's what this looks like. This looks like a revisionist history of our past. Our past was great. I was truly satisfied when I was without Christ back there at that point in my life. Those were the good old days. Revisionist history. This is utter craziness. Remember, Pharaoh rose up who didn't know them? And they may have had full meat pots. See the idyllic picture they have? It's like Little House on the Prairie. There we were, all gathered around our full meat pot, and it was delicious. We had bread coming out our ears. It was fantastic. Man, Egypt was great. Slavery was fantastic. You should have tried the meat. It was fantastic. Any mention here of genocide? Any mention here of the fact that they were throwing their firstborn boys into the Nile to wipe them out? Any mention of the brutality of the Egyptian people against them? Severe bondage and servitude. Literally, brutality mentioned multiple times. Brutal treatment. You think beatings. But here, here they are in the desert. Man, wasn't that great? Weren't those the good old days? Do you see the revisionist history of a heart gone bad? A shaking a fist in the face of God saying, that was great. This is terrible. Do you see that? We were full back in Egypt. They had all the best restaurants. The people can't shake this mentality of slavery. They just can't believe that they're children of God. They can't believe it. So they grumble. They contend with God over the things of this world that they believe will satisfy them. Second, a hard heart redefines the future. Notice the end of verse 3 where we stopped reading. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The first part is a revisionist history. The second part is a revisionist future. Where are they going? They're going to Sinai, and then from there, where? And they all know it, by the way. They're going to the promised land. They're going to a land that God has promised to their ancestors through a covenant relationship that he is going to take them home. You are my people, and I have you. I'm going to walk you by the hand. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to lead you all the way to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to smoke all your enemies. It's going to be beautiful. They just sang a song about this very thing. Their hearts know we're going home. We're going home. But here, look. Look what a hard heart does. You brought us here to kill us. You brought us out here into the wilderness to starve us to death. Do you see that? A hard heart against God redefines the past and utterly redefines the future. I wonder if we are going through difficult times. I wonder if we're tempted to do the same thing. Jesus is never coming back. He was just saying that. He didn't really mean it. He just led us here to die. He's ultimately starving us out. And those meat pots, they sure were good. And now here we are, and we're all gonna die. And then the third part, the anatomy of this broken situation, these hard hearts. So we redefine the past. We utterly discount what God says about the future, and we begin to define that in our own way. And the third part is, look, it's not about God, or it's not about Moses and Aaron. Their hard heart is against God, and this is said in multiple ways. Moses and Aaron interpret their grumbling different. He says, ultimately, what you're saying is not against us. Who are we? Who are we? We're Moses, we're Aaron, we're nobodies. Do you think we can do anything about this? We can't do a thing about this. Who you're grumbling against is God. Guys, that should be a warning to us. When we are constantly grumbling about the things in this life, constantly complaining about someone else, constantly seeing someone else is to blame for our lack of fulfillment, This is peeling a layer back in our heart and saying, look, what you think you're grumbling against someone else over there, you're actually grumbling against the Lord. I don't know about you, but that scares me. That's scary. Hearts of utter discontentment in this life with the things of this life. It's being redefined here. It says it's actually not these things over here. What you're actually doing is you're grumbling against God, your maker. What does God do about it? What does he do about hard hearts? This is tremendous grace, by the way. Here they are, hard-hearted, hungry, longing to go back to slavery. And God's answer is, I'm going to rain down food on them. Bread is going to come from heaven. Meat is literally going to cover their entire camp. He reveals his glory to them. At evening, you'll remember your history. At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You'll stop redefining things because you're going to see me provide. In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord. Verse 10, and as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared there. God reveals himself. Again, John 6, what is the answer to our deepest hunger? Is it really meat and bread? No, it's God himself. God himself fulfills. God did not perform this miracle because of their grumbling. He indicated his own purpose. He wants to show his glory to the people. He wants them to see that the thing that they desperately want in life is not meat pots of Egypt, but him. Because if you have him, you will never be hungry. You will never be thirsty. And then quail literally covers their entire camp. And in the morning when the dew had gone up, there was on the surface of the ground this, what is it? That's what they ate. For 40 years, they ate, what is it? It's fantastic. God provides for those who are grumbling. And he shows them this reality that God will provide all your needs in relationship with himself. The glory of God on display. How do we get this so backwards? Why, like Israel, do we think that our old life apart from Christ will ever satisfy us? Why does that look so attractive to us? In our lives, we obsessively chase what we think will give us fulfillment. We run from one obsession to another. Listen, and I've seen it. I've seen it in my own heart. I've seen it in the hearts and lives of others. Chasing fulfillment and the way that we want to define it will only leave us desperately hungry and thirsty. And it will never, ever, ever satisfy. Even when you get the very precious thing that you say, this is the thing. If I get it, boom, done, I'm happy. In that moment, you are more hungry than you ever were before. It will never, ever satisfy. Notice the ongoing nature of fulfillment in God's provision. Verse 16, this is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the, that's like a half a gallon. According to the number of persons, let each of you, that each of you has in his tent. So this is the nature of God's provision. God says, you're hungry, I'm going to provide, and you're going to have to gather every day. You're going to have to depend every single day. God knows that our hearts are prone to wander. We look for other things. Hey, today, this thing will fulfill me. Tomorrow, it might be something else. The next day, it might be something else. God knows this about us. Our hearts are prone to wonder. Always looking for satisfaction. Hey, Israel, every single day, you're going to have to trust me. Every day, you're going to have to gather. We'll deal more. There's another test embedded in here, and we'll get to that next week. God wants to know, hey, are they going to keep my commandments or not? Are they going to keep my law? Torah. This is all leading, by the way, to Sinai, where they're going to encounter the holiness of God. How do we begin to apply this? It's really strange in looking around the Bible for application. That's always the first place you should look, by the way. Is what does the Bible do with this? How does the Bible teach us to bring this into our lives? Here's one really interesting place. I would not have guessed it. I had not thought about it. It comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about the grace of God developing a gracious spirit of sharing in our midst. Isn't that weird? I think it's great. I saw it and I was astounded. He quotes a portion of our text out of Exodus 16. He says this, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack." Here's how he applies this. He says, hey, you've been given things by God. Now share. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that great? You've been given a lot. Now share with others. And guess what? When you have lack, others are to share with you. And the way he interprets this coming out of Exodus is he said, hey, some would gather a little bit, not the full amount for the day, and some would gather more. But guess what? When they ate, everybody was fine. Because the dude who had his omer that was overflowing, he gave to the one who didn't get enough. And everybody had enough. And here's where it's coming from in 2 Corinthians. It's coming from the gospel. It's coming from this. You have been given tremendous grace. You have been given Christ. The very Son of God has been given for you in grace. Poured out, freely given to you. How could you ever think to live a stingy life? How could you ever think to, when your omer is overfilling, it's full, it's spilling out, you've got way too much, man, it's getting everywhere. How could you not share that? Isn't that a great application? And guess what? When it's empty, when you worked your hardest and you just didn't gather enough manna that day, and before you knew it, the sun was up and it had melted away. Hey, I don't have enough. Guess what? Your brother's got you. Your sister has you. It's incredible. The second application is directly from Jesus. Back to John chapter 6. And the application is this. Either eat the bread that comes from heaven or die in your sins. God has sent bread from heaven. He has displayed his glory against in the face of hard hearts that would rather have anything. All this over here will satisfy. And in the middle of that, God says, here's the bread from heaven. Here's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. If you would eat of him, if you would believe in him, if you would do the work of the Father, trusting in Christ, you would live forever. And if you don't, you'll die in your sins. John 6, beginning in 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We all want manna. We all want provision. We all are desperately longing for something. Do you know that Jesus says, I'm it? I'm the only thing that will satisfy that. Do we know that we're a starving people? This is so hard for us. It's very hard for me. I'm full. I'm not very hungry. Again, my refrigerator is stocked. Things of this world, they're so quick to satisfy. And Jesus says, you're starving. You're going to die. Unless you eat of me, you're going to die. That thing that you're desperately chasing is going to kill you. Even if you get it, it will not satisfy. Jesus takes us from manna on the desert ground, this physical sustaining of a people from starvation, to spiritual manna from heaven. And he's showing us there's a deep spiritual lesson here. So the question is, what are we hungry for? What do we believe today that if we get it, it will truly satisfy us? What is it? Jesus is saying that longing, that place right there, that is designed for me. Only Jesus will satisfy that hunger. That's it. Manna in the wilderness, it goes away. They eat it for 40 years, but it's just a type. It's meant to point us ahead. This whole text is to point us ahead to the true manna, the true bread from heaven, Jesus, telling us that each and every one of us are starving. Reminding us, hey, don't redefine your past. You were actually starving back there, and it was way worse. Don't change your future. Don't rearrange things ahead of you. You have a hard heart. What you need is to eat and drink of Jesus. This leads us to this table in some beautiful and astounding ways. We're reminded week in and week out, whether we're talking about manna or not, we're reminded that we're hungry people. We're reminded at this table that the things of this world will never satisfy. Have you ever thought about this table as a protest? This table as a protest to the things of this world? This table stands in defiance of every single other thing, everything in life, everything that swirls around us saying, hey, eat and drink of me and you'll be full. We get that every day of the week. We get it on social media. Hey, this will fill you. Just do this. Then life will be great. We get it from coworkers. We get it from friends, classmates. We get all this. Hey, you just need this and then you'll be full. And this table stands in abject protest to all that. The Word of God and His sacrament stand in protest and they say no. No. Those things will not satisfy you. The hunger that you have will only be satisfied by eating and drinking of Christ and Him alone.